I invite you to open your Bible with me this morning to the book of Matthew, or Matthew 7. And today we'll be finishing the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, 24 through 27 is the passage. It's a familiar passage, but nevertheless, sometimes the familiar passages have things in them that we didn't see before. Jesus said, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." This is God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. May he add his blessing to its reading. As we come to this passage, I don't have any sort of clever introduction, but let me begin by simply telling you what this passage, something about this passage you may not have seen before. First of all, when we look at this passage, we have to ask ourselves, what is the genre of the passage? What is Jesus doing here? It appears that he's telling us a story. And in fact, it would be accurate if we were to say that this is a parable, because this is what it is. This is a parable that Jesus is teaching. Now, a parable is not allegory. Allegory is a story that kind of mirrors the real world, but there's all sorts of hidden symbolism in it and so forth that as we read it on the surface, we might find a certain story, but if we dig down and we press the details, we find hidden meanings into other things. Parables are not allegory. Let's be clear. Parables are basically a heavenly story with or an earthly story with heavenly meaning is probably the best way to put it. Using earthly elements to talk about eternal and heavenly matters is the way a parable is probably best understood. How do we then approach a parable? If it's not allegory, well then what do we do with the metaphors? What do we do with the images? How do we interpret a parable? A good rule of thumb about interpreting parables is that basically, we don't press every detail for meaning. We look at the story itself and try to see what the general aim of the story is. But then also, if we are to consider a parable and points of application that flow from a parable, usually a good rule of thumb is this, that there is one point of application per character in the parable, character being a person that's in the parable. So there's kind of, this is what I'm outlining and sketching for you, is kind of a conservative approach to interpreting parables, not pressing them into allegory, not trying to read into the story things that Jesus didn't intend at all, but trying to see the overall thrust of the parable, but then draw some points of application out of the parable. And of course, along the way, you do have to understand some of the imagery. And so we'll dig into those sorts of things. But as we consider the parable, really what this passage is doing is forcing each and every one of us to ask a question of ourselves. And the question is this: am I a wise builder or am I a foolish builder? Am I a wise man or woman or am I a foolish person? Now let's take this one at a time. We'll start with the wise man, then we'll talk about the foolish man. And then we'll look at the application, verses 25 and 27. First of all, the wise man. It says in verse 24, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." What is notable here is this is a person who hears. Now, the fool also hears in verse 26. He hears these words, but the wise man goes a step further and he actually does them, implements them, organizes his life around him. He heeds the words of Jesus and begins to put them into action. That's the concept here. He's not like the person in chapter 7, verse 21, who only gives lip service to Jesus, who says, Lord, Lord, I recognize your deity. I recognize that you are divine. Let me into heaven. Such a person only gives Jesus lip service. The person who hears and does the things of Jesus is contrasted as well with verse 23 about the person who does mighty works, religious deeds, casting out demons, other mighty works in Jesus' name. No, the person here who is wise is the person who hears what Jesus says and who chooses to do them. One writer describes doing in this way, to make Jesus' words one's guide, to model one's life after the words of Jesus. That's what Jesus has in mind. And so, if we were to look at the Sermon on the Mount, this being like the capstone on the sermon, and we go back through the sermon, then we basically have to say, are these things true of me? Think of the Beatitudes, how they begin. There's no imperatives with the Beatitudes. They're just simply statements of fact, the indicative tense. Blessed are you if these things are true of you. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So Jesus announces blessing to each and every one of whom these attributes are true. Poor in spirit, mourn over sin in their life and sin in this world. They are meek. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. They are merciful. They are peacemakers, and so forth. But then we expand and we look at the sermon. And Jesus says, if these things are true of you, then, verses 13 through 16, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. If these things are true of you, retain that distinctiveness, and you will be different in the world, and the world will take notes. If these things are true, then allow your good deeds to be seen by the world. Let your light shine. But when Jesus talks about the wise man doing, he then has in mind this middle section of the sermon. He says in chapter 5, verse 17, I've not come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've come to fulfill them. They are binding. And so he goes on and expounds the summary of the law and the prophets. Verses 21 and following, he expounds on the commandment, you shall not murder. In verses 27 through 30, he expands on the command, you shall not commit adultery. He talks about speaking truth in verses 33 through 37. He talks about retaliation, 38 through 42. And that caps off with the command to love your enemies as yourself. Well, summarizing Leviticus 19. Chapter 6 is dedicated to, at least part of it, criticizing the religious practices of the establishment of that day. He critiques the giving practices of giving to the needy and instructs us on how to give. He critiques those who pray, and they just do so with empty words and repetition, but then gives us the Lord's Prayer as instruction. He critiques those who fast, and they do it insincerely, but then instructs us on how to fast appropriately. He then admonishes us and instructs us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust or thieves can destroy, and thieves break in and steal. He commands us at the end of chapter 6 about being not anxious about our lives, capped off with, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so we have this exposition then, more exposition of the law of God that spills into chapter 7. And at the end of chapter 7, we have all of these teachings, all of these warnings about what will preserve our lives. And here we have this contrast, the wise man who hears these words and puts them into action, the foolish man who hears only and does otherwise. And then, of course, the other thing about this man that's notable is that he built his house on the rock. He dug down and he built upon bedrock, that which is solid. That made him wise. What about the foolish man? In verse 26, he's described as the person who hears these words but does not do them. He's like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Now think of sand. We have sandy soils around here. Yes, there's clay, but there's a lot of sand. But in Palestine and Israel, where it doesn't rain for 6 months or more of the year, the soil gets baked, becomes really hard. It's like the soils in Southern California. You can only break them up with iron tools. And it's hard. It's like cement almost. But add a little bit of water and they turn to mud. They all of a sudden become very liquid. They become unstable. Now you can understand how a person can make a mistake. They think this ground is solid. They think this ground is stable enough to build a house upon. But they didn't take into account the change of weather that inevitably comes, where after 6 or 7 months of dry season, there's a rainy season, and everything gets very muddy, gets very soft. But this person who is foolish, apart from building on the sand, is a person who hears the words of Jesus but chooses not to do them for whatever reason. Sometimes people just sit in church and God's word goes in one ear and out the other. Sometimes they hear the truth, and you know what they do? They resist it. They suppress the truth, Romans 1:18. No, it doesn't mean that. No, I don't want to hear that. Don't confuse me with that information. I believe this about God. And they go on their own way, and they do what they want. This is a person, according to James chapter 1, who is in direct violation of the scriptures. In James 1, he writes, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. He forgets that he needs to comb his hair. He forgets that he needs to wash his face, wipe the sleep out of his eyes. He forgets to shave." Maybe some of you fall in that category. I don't know. You get up early in the morning and you just look in the mirror and walk away. Like, I'm ready for the day, I guess. But this is a person who looks in the mirror and forgets. He hears the law of God. James describes it as the perfect law of God, the law of liberty, but he ignores it. But James says blessing comes to the person who is a doer of the law. He will be blessed in all things. He perseveres because he hears the law of God, does it, and in the end will be blessed because of his doing. Now, one other insight here about the sand and the concept of building on the sand. At least one commentator said that the sand in this parable might actually refer to the popular teachings of the religious establishment. And in Jesus' day, it was the talk of the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees, perhaps the zealots. That this person who is the fool, the foolish man, hears the words of Jesus and then says, you know what? Those are kind of tough. I think I'll listen to this group of people over here. They've got pedigree. They've got standing. They've been at this a long time. I'm just going to go with the crowd and I'm going to do what everybody else does. That may be another way of explaining the sand. But now comes the application. In verse 25, we have the first part of the application. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Now the rain that's being described here is not a gentle spring rain that just rains all night long and soaks in and nourishes the earth. It's a heavy, torrential rain. Something like a hurricane. Something big. A tropical storm. Jesus talks about floods that came. And if you're in a mountainous area with heavy rains, what happens? There are mountain torrents. Little streams turn into rushing rivers. There are hillsides that begin to slide down the mountain. There are rock slides, landslides. Mud can form and just come down the hill and wipe out everything. So you've got that to deal with. And then besides the rain and the floods comes wind. And so there's this cataclysmic testing, if you will. And the house stands. It stands because it was built upon the rock. Now, commentators talk about the rock, and they kind of come down in two categories. And I don't know that one can be opposed to the other. It seems that they're both saying the same thing, but saying it differently. Some people say that the rock is the teaching of Jesus, that they build their life upon the teaching of Jesus. That is the rock that will secure them and keep them strong when the storms hit. Others say that the teaching, or that the rock, is the person and the work of Jesus. It seems to me they both go together. Of course, the scriptures are full of examples of Jesus being the rock. In Isaiah 28, "Behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." In Ephesians 2, we're told that the church is built upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, with Jesus being the cornerstone. In Acts chapter 4, the apostles respond to the Pharisees, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." In 1 Peter 2, Peter writes, "Behold," quoting other Isaiah 8 and Psalm 34, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." And he adds, "So the honor is for you who believe. But those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." We can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I believe it is, where Paul speaks about Jesus being the stone of offense, the stone of stumbling. The word literally is scandalon, but it is the stone that the builders have laid. And the world stumbles across this person, Jesus, because he just doesn't make sense to them. And so I think we're okay if we see the rock being the teaching of Jesus and or the person and work of Jesus. It all goes back to Jesus, that if you build your life upon him and his teachings, you will withstand the storms that will come. That seems to be very evident from verse 25. What about the foolish person? In verse 27, "The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Again, it's not a gentle spring rain. It's the torrential rain, a tropical storm that hits. There is flooding. There are mountain torrents, streams turning into rivers. There are rock slides. There are mud slides, landslides in various ways. There is wind. There is rain. There is flooding. This cataclysmic testing of the house. And it didn't stand. It fell. It collapsed. It washed away and was gone, all because it was built upon the sand. And that sandy soil, though it looked solid, was really quite precarious. It wasn't stable at all. All it took was a little bit of rain, and it began to liquefy, and the home simply collapsed and washed away. Now, how do we go further with this parable and understand more of what this parable is teaching? There's further points of application that we can bring out. First of all, I think it's wise that we look at this comparison of the wise and the foolish builder and realize this isn't about the church versus the world. This is about the visible church. This is about those who sit in church. Some people are wise because they hear the words of God and they put them into action. Some people are fools because they hear the word of God and they deny it. They explain it away. They twist it or find some other way of saying, no, that's not really binding upon me. That's not really what the passage means. And so really what the parable is about, it's about those in the visible church, those who profess faith in Christ, and those who are true believers. Outwardly, both look good. Both look safe. Both look secure. But underneath, there's a huge difference. One is built on the rock. One is built on shifting sand. John Stott puts it this way. Both of these people hear the words of Jesus. Both of these people are members of the visible Christian community. Both read the same Bible. Both go to church. Both listen to sermons. Both, in his day, people were buying Christian literature. There's less of that today, perhaps listening to podcasts and other things on the internet. The reason you cannot often tell the difference between them is that the deep foundations of their lives are hidden from view. And the only thing that will reveal what the foundation is are the storms that will hit. The storms will reveal the truth of how they have built their life, how they have built their house. Is it built upon Jesus, his teaching, and his person? Or is it built upon the sand, prevailing teaching of the world, of just human wisdom, common sense, whatever? What do we make about the storm? Think of the storms of life that can hit us suddenly, hard. Cancer hits us and it stops us in our tracks. A young couple that loses a child to miscarriage is a heartbreak. It's a scar that lasts for a long time. The sudden death of a loved one, unexpected, a parent, a grandparent, a sibling, just stops us in our tracks. Interruption in the work, in our job, unexpected job cuts, we lose our job, something else happens, and all of a sudden we're left with, I don't know how I'm going to put food on the table. I don't know what I'm going to do. The company closed. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know where we're going to go. These are storms that will shake us to our core. And these are the sorts of storms that are described here in this passage that can be like the rains, the torrential rains, the floods, and the heavy winds that blow. And what will happen? Will you persevere? Will you collapse? But there's another aspect of the storms. And commentators go beyond just the idea that these are just the tough times of life that hit us from different times, different life events that hit us. Being that this is a parable, there are those who see in this parable about the storm. The storm is actually is a metaphor here for the final judgment. This storm stands, in the words of one writer, in his original preaching, Jesus almost certainly had in mind that the storm stood for the climactic end of the age. Think of that and think of what this means. There's a storm coming worse than anything we have ever experienced in this life. Worse than the things that I spoke about a moment ago. The rains will come. The floods will come. The winds will blow. Will your house remain standing? Will it collapse in the storm? That's ultimately what this parable is pointing to. Either way, if you think of the storm as the storms of life or the final judgment, there's room for both here. The fact of the matter is the wise man builds to withstand any storm that comes his way. He builds on the rock, on the person and the work of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, and he's able to withstand anything that comes, the storms of life, the final judgment. And though it's obvious by now, it's worth saying. The house in this parable stands as a metaphor for our lives. What's going to happen when the storms of life hit? What's going to happen when we come to the climactic storm at the end of the age, standing before the Lord Jesus Christ? Is our house going to withstand? Is our life going to be worth anything? Or is it going to collapse? That's ultimately what Jesus is pointing to here. One writer puts it this way: the person who responds to the gospel with obedience will survive God's final judgment intact. This is the person who hears the word of God and puts those words into action. The person who refused to follow Christ in discipleship will be destroyed on that day. His house will collapse. It will be a complete loss. He will not be over here with the sheep. He will be over here with the goats, separated out of the visible church, because he never really believed. He never really applied the words of Jesus. He heard them, but he suppressed them, explained them away, chose to believe other messages, and he built his life on the sand, built his life on things that are not stable. Such a person could be the person you find in church who on a regular basis, but who spends all of his time and energy pursuing the American dream, a bigger house, bigger cars, vacations, and so forth. To them, Christianity is just a veneer. It's just part of their life, but it's not the core. They're not the sort of people that Jesus says we should be. They are not the sort of people, according to Matthew 6:33, who seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They're seeking themselves, their own pleasure. They're squeezing God in along the edges, hoping that's good enough, hoping that they've done enough. And so as we conclude, the question comes around for you. I can't answer it for you. Only you can answer it for yourself. Are you a wise builder, building your life upon the person, the work, the teaching of Jesus? Or are you the foolish person, building your life upon your own wisdom, the wisdom of the world? Are you suppressing the plain teaching of Scripture just to do what you want? It's your choice. In the end, God's not going to be mocked. And in fact, as I've even said to people that I love deeply, look, the joke is going to be on you. If you walk away from the Bible and God's truth, you might enjoy a nice life, but the joke's on you. In the final analysis, it's all going to fall apart. Enjoy it while it lasts, but eternity is much longer than the pleasure you're going to have right now. So ask yourself that question, and if you are not the wise builder, I admonish you to take seriously the words of Jesus. Listen to them, heed them, begin to implement them, believe what the Scriptures say about you, that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and turn to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Let's close with prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to spend time with this parable and to expound these words as the capstone, the summary of the Sermon on the Mount. May the proclamation of your word bear fruit in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.